Testament. But over the next few weeks, from Easter to Pentecost, we will hear from the Acts of the Apostles about the early life and the spread of the infant church. And in the second reading, we will hear from excerpts from the book of Revelation, a strange form of writing called apolitic literature. I'd like to talk about both of these narratives in upcoming weeks, but today is Divine Mercy Sunday, and also a gospel of tremendous importance to us as followers of Jesus Christ. First, let me briefly describe the circumstances of Divine Mercy Sunday. Shortly before the outbreak of World War II, a simple, uneducated young Polish nun named Maria Faustina Kowalska received a special call from Jesus. Jesus told her in a vision, "I am sending you with my mercy to the people of the whole world. I do not want to punish mankind, but I desire to heal it, pressing it to my merciful heart." In one of the excerpts from Faustina's diary, Jesus says to her, "Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust in my mercy." This is the Easter gift that the church receives from the risen Christ and offers to humanity. For in celebrating the Feast of Divine Mercy, we remember that God comes to us with a new power for life and a new hope despite our human weaknesses. And our gospel reading today reflects that mercy and that understanding. Today's gospel begins on the evening of that first Easter. John tells us that the disciples are locked in a room because of their fear, the fear of a follow-up to the horror that just had befallen Jesus. But the good news for them is that they have gathered together. That is all but Thomas. See, I like Thomas, because Thomas is a little bit like all of us. You see, to Thomas, the cross was what he expected. Do you remember the story of Lazarus, when the two sisters, Mary and Martha, asked Jesus to come and cure their brother Lazarus? When Jesus proposed that they journey to Bethany, what was Thomas's reaction? He said to them, "Let us go that we may die with him." It's not that Thomas lacked courage, but he was a natural pessimist. He loved Jesus enough that he was willing to go to Jerusalem and die with him. He didn't hesitate, as some of the other disciples. But when what he expected had happened, even though he had prepared himself for it, he was devastated. He couldn't face being with his friends. He had to retreat into himself. He had to be alone with his grief. So he wasn't there when Jesus returned. And the news that Jesus had come back was too good to be true. He couldn't believe it. He was adamant in his pessimism. It was his right to grieve as he wanted to. He would not believe without the ultimate proof. "I must touch his wounds." And although none of the disciples were aware of it at the time, Jesus' presence was there. It's obvious he knew exactly what Thomas had said. Thomas made one big mistake. He withdrew from Christian fellowship. He sought loneliness instead of togetherness. And because he was not there with his fellow disciples, he missed the first coming of Jesus to them. We all miss out when we don't join together. And boy, did he miss out. Jesus penetrates the gloom and the fear of the group of disciples hiding behind locked doors, and gives them peace. And this fills them with rejoicing. It's the first day of the week, and an apt day for a new creation to begin. As God breathed on Adam, Jesus now breathes on his disciples, giving them new life in the Spirit. The transformed Jesus in turn transforms frightened disciples into apostles. He commissions them and says, "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." In John's account, Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now the disciples too will take away sins with baptism and reconciliation. This entire scene on the first Easter Eve, the act of commissioning, is meant to affirm the historical reality of Jesus, the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection. John describes in great detail the physical appearances, the wounds, the locked doors. He, John, is making sure we are aware that Jesus is not just there spiritually, but he's present there in body as well. In a sense, we are eternally grateful to Thomas for not being there. For the second vision of the resurrected Lord may not have been recorded were it not for what had transpired with Thomas not being there with the first one. And his refusal to believe means that the following Sunday, they, the apostles, gathered together again. And once again, as a community of faith, they encountered Christ among them. Now, by a wonderful irony, it was Thomas who leads us in our appropriate response at that appearance of the Lord, our Lord and our God. Thomas teaches us the most important lesson is that we must not separate the resurrection from the cross. We are all called to be followers of Jesus. He also teaches us that the truth of the church and our individual spiritual growth, we cannot live a life of grace, the risen life, unless we bear in our body the wounds of the cross. We develop the capacity to love and to be loved by dying to ourselves. By that I mean when we lose the fear within us of being hurt, lost, and abandoned, we can love. As Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe, those with faith. For it's only by faith that we are assured that when our loved ones die, they are alive with God. Only faith assures us that Jesus is present in the mystery of the bread and wine at our Mass. Only faith assures us that he is with us when two or more of us gather in his name. And only faith assures us that what we do for others, we do for him. Faith assures us of some of the best things in life. And finally, that we come from God and go to God. Thomas found some difficulty with all of this. But notice, Jesus dealt gently with him. And through that action, Thomas found faith in the risen Lord. And this was Jesus' final gift to Thomas.